And we'll turn to 47, and if you're there, you just go back two verses in 46, verses 27 and 28. Somehow my computer got its numbers mixed up this morning, and it said 47 here, but it is 46 that we want, chapters 27 and 28, where the Lord says, "But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, and I will make a full end of all of the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." The word of God to the people of Israel was to fear not. Now, at this particular stage, when Jeremiah wrote these words, there were a lot of things that could create fear. There had been a breakdown in the governmental processes. There were roving gangs in the streets of Jerusalem, thugs that ruled the streets. There was a general breakdown in the society, for there had been a turning away from God by the nation. And the scripture tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. They had turned away from God, and sin was ruling. They had despise the laws of God according to the prophet. They had set them aside, and they were trying to rule without the help and the guidance of God. And this governmental breakdown was filtered on down to the people, and so there was just a general moral breakdown within the society. As a nation, they had turned their back on God. People found it difficult to maintain a business because there was so much dishonesty. They were ignoring the commandment of God that thou shalt not bear false witness. There was an abundance of pornography in the land, and with it, the increased sexual stimulation. And thus, immorality was rampant. And they were ignoring the laws of God that forbid adultery and fornication. Naturally, in this kind of climate, with heightened sexual stimulation, there were a lot of unwanted pregnancies. And so they were destroying the babies in the large bonfires that they built in the Valley of Hinnom for the purpose of sacrificing their babies to their god of pleasure. And they would take their little infants and just throw them into the bonfire. And thus they were disobeying the command of God, "Thou shalt not murder." There was no respect for God. There was no fear of God among the people. For practical purposes, they were atheists. Now, if you would have taken a poll, had Gallup lived in those days, and had he taken a poll through Israel, the poll would have surely indicated that the majority of the people believed in God. However, There's a vast difference between believing in God and living as though God did not exist. And I venture to say that the majority of the people today in the United States, though attesting a belief in God, the majority live as though God did not exist. That is, they never take God into account in their daily lives. In the daily decisions that are made, they live as though God did not exist. And that to me is a greater blasphemy than to just say I'm an atheist. To live as though God did not exist and not to give God any place or any part in your life. Now, with the laws of God set aside, then you have to depend upon the laws of men to maintain the society. And I cannot help but notice how simple and concise God can be as he lays down the laws for the basic structure of a society. He sort of just capsulized them with 10 commandments. Now, those are basic. Those are basic for the preservation of a society, for a creation and preservation of a society. But when men wanted to set aside God's 10 commandments and then make their own laws, I see how they sought then to interpret the law of God. And look out when you get attorneys beginning to interpret the law. And thus they had the Mishnah, the oral interpretation of the law, which later was codified in the Talmud, and over 60 volumes to interpret the Ten Commandments. I look at how complicated our legislative system has become today. We do not want to live by God's laws, and so we will make our own laws, and we have bodies of legislators in Sacramento making laws that are particularly adapted for us who live in California. And then we have those in Washington, D.C., who are there daily making the laws that will govern our land. And you look at the statutes and you look at the laws that are on the books. And I'll tell you, it's volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes until who really knows or understands all of the ordinances and statutes. Of course, we even have our own city council that make them for our particular city, and then the county superintendents that are making laws that adapt to the county. And how hard it is to live when you set aside God's commandments and say, well, we'll set the rules for you. Tragic indeed. This was the condition of Israel at the time. They had set aside the laws of God. And when you have laws that are made by ungodly men, and enforced by men who for the most part are ungodly, then you have a very fearful situation. And in this frightening situation, God is saying, fear not. It is a fearful thing to try to live in a society that has abolished the laws of God. It's dangerous to go out on the streets, but it's also dangerous to stay at home. Why am I so shocked at how totally brutal and cruel man can be? When I read of the crimes and the atrocities that are happening in the United States today, it is foreign to my mind. I cannot grasp it. I cannot grasp the mind or the thinking of a person that can commit the kind of crimes I read about or I see on television. What is wrong with our society? What has gone wrong that there is such a total moral breakdown that men can do the atrocities that we hear of and read about today? We are living today in a fearful age, but God's message to his people is always the same. It's fear not. Now notice the message by God was given to his servants. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Emphasis upon my servant. The only hope for survival in a society that is broken down so completely is to serve God. Now, there's one basic obligation for the servant to his master, and that is unquestioned obedience. The title of Lord is that of master. The moment I take that title and apply it to anyone or anything, it connotates a complete surrender on my part to being governed by that which I have declared Lord. And when I say the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am acknowledging that I am his servant. I am beholden to him to obey him unquestioningly in every situation. I have surrendered my life. I have yielded myself. I have committed myself to him to obey him. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things that I command you?" That's an inconsistency. And yet so many times we see that inconsistency, where people are saying, "Well, he's the Lord," or, "Oh, the Lord really is speaking to my heart," or, "The Lord, the Lord." And we use that title rather frivolously, because not always are we in full submission. Not always are we saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do today?" We live in a routine kind of a life. We get up in the morning and we follow a routine, but we don't take the Lord into account. We make decisions without taking the Lord into account. We don't stop and say, "Lord, shall I do this? Shall I buy this? Lord, what do you have in mind for me today?" And so we really don't understand the term Lord, because we apply it loosely in things of Christ. And not all who say Lord, Lord are going to even enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But he who doeth the will. It's not having correct spiritual verbiage. It isn't your ability to say, "Oh, bless God," or, "Oh, praise the Lord," or using spiritual jargon. It's a real submission of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where I am looking to him for guidance, for direction. And I am obeying him in all things. I think of Peter, a man that I find easy to identify with. There are those I would like to identify with. I'd like to identify with Paul, who could speak of his great compassion for the people, declaring that I could wish myself accursed from Christ for Israel, my brethren's sake, you know, that they might be saved. I can't identify with that. I can't identify with Peter, who was making all kinds of mistakes and always blundering his way through life. I find that easy to identify with. And he was in the city of Joppa, and he was visiting with one of the brethren there in the church called Simon, who was a tanner who lived by the Mediterranean Sea. And it was about lunchtime. Peter was hungry, and the ladies were fixing lunch. And so Peter went up on the roof of the house to pray. And as he was praying, he had this vision, and he saw this sheet that was coming down from heaven, and it had all kinds of animals on it. Those that would be kosherly clean and unclean. And being hungry, seeing all of these animals, the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that was unclean." But wait a minute. Notice the total inconsistency of Peter's speech. "Not so, Lord." The Lord gives you a commandment, and you say, "Oh, not so, Lord." That's totally inconsistent. If you want to say "not so," say "buddy" or "friend." But you can't say "not so, Lord." That's completely inconsistent. If he's Lord, the only thing you can say is "yes, sir." But that's our problem. We, like Peter, are so often saying, "Well, not so, Lord." And we're putting the Lord in there, but it doesn't fit. It's unconditioned obedience, unquestioned obedience, the position of the servant to the Lord, to the master. That was the obligation of the servant, but the obligation of the master was that of caring for the servant and taking care of his physical needs. He was to provide his food, his clothing, and his shelter. That was the obligation of the master to the servant. Now, if you are serving God, you can trust God to take care of you. We are told that we are to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And he will take care of you. Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as beautifully as they." Consider the birds of the air. They don't go out and plow the ground and plant the seed and gather it into the barns. But your Father takes care of them. Now, if your Father will clothe the fields with such beauty, will feed the little birds, how much will your Father take care of you, providing for your clothing and for your nourishment and for your shelter? He's your Father, your Master. And as a servant, he is obligated to take care of you and your needs. "Fear not," God said, "my servant." And if you are a servant of God, then you can trust in God that he's going to take care of you and provide for you. Now, fear on our part then is a sign of a total and complete lack of trust in God. For you see, these are mutually exclusive. I don't care how much you attest your faith in God. If you're going around in fear, tormented by fear, that fear is a clear sign and indication of your lack of trust in God. You cannot have both. You cannot have a trust in God and be living in craven fear. You know, living in fear is such a difficult life. I read the story of a man living in the Middle West who, during a severe winter storm, a blizzard that lasted for several days, finally ran out of supplies and found it necessary to go to a neighboring farm to seek help. And as he was trudging through this severe weather, he came to the wide river, which was iced over. But he wasn't certain how thick the ice might be, and he feared crossing the river for fear that the ice might give way and he might fall into the chilled waters beneath the ice. And so he got down on his hands and knees and he reached out and began to tap on the ice to hear the sound to determine the thickness. And as he would tap and it would sound firm, he would crawl out and then he would reach out and tap. And as he was making his way across the river, knuckles frozen and now bleeding because of the ice and the sharpness of the ice, leaving this bloody trail behind him, reaching and going just inch by inch across this icy river. Suddenly he heard a rumbling noise and he looked up, and here came a farmer driving a team of horses and a wagon across the river. Some of us are going through life just sort of tapping. We're fearful. We don't know if it's going to hold us up. We sort of tap on the promises of God. Can I trust this one? No, I hope I don't sink, you know. And we live in sort of that kind of just inching our way through life because of the lack of confidence in God and in God's ability. Are you God's servant? Then this commandment of your master is to fear not. Now, what assurances does God give that would dispel the fear? First of all, the Lord promises, verse 27, "Fear not, my servant, be not dismayed, for behold, I will save thee." So the promise of God is to save. How many times as we go through our experiences in life do we come to those places where we are sure we're going to drown? I can't see any way out. It looks absolutely hopeless. I'm penned in. There's no way. The deadline is coming and there's no way out. And we are certain that we're going to drown. But God said, "I will save you." Now, a promise is only as good as the one who has made the promise. If I were caught in a riptide and being carried out to sea and now exhausted and just about ready to drown, and some little five-year-old would come swimming up and say, "Don't worry, mister, I'll save you," I wouldn't feel too comforted as I looked at his frail little body. But if a strong lifeguard would come swimming up and toss me a buoy and say, "Grab onto the buoy, sir, I'll swim you into shore," I would feel more confident because I could see that this fellow is a very physically abled person. If you would say to me, "Don't be afraid, Chuck, I'll take care of you," I'm apt to still keep worrying. But when the Lord says, "Fear not," hey, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. And I can have confidence and I can have assurance that yes, yes, he will take care of me. Who was saying to them, fear not? It was the Lord Jehovah. Who is the one that is saying to you, fear not? The same Lord Jehovah. Verse 28, he said, fear not. My servant, saith Jehovah, for I am with you. So the second promise he made is, I am with you. The first is, I will save you. And now he declares, I am with you. David said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? As Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. So with that consciousness of the presence of God, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear. The sense of the presence of God will indeed dispel all fear. Our problem is that so often in the hour of stress, we lose the consciousness of the presence of God. But yet, if we can just come into that consciousness of His presence, how fear is dispelled. And how many times have I faced situations in my life that I began to be fearful, I began to fret, I began to wonder, just what shall I do? And the Lord spoke His assurance to my heart and said, what are you worried about? I'm here. I forgot that, Lord. For a minute, I thought I was on my own, you know. I had to figure it out myself. The Internal Revenue Service made a tragic mistake on my income tax in a situation back in 1983. They said that I took a $40,000 deduction on an investment that I had made. I didn't. I only took a $5,000 deduction on that investment. But they said I took a $40,000, it was their mistake. My form shows clearly that it was only a $5,000 deduction. So they sent me a bill in February for $10,000. And so I said, no, you've made a mistake. I didn't. And so then I get a second, you know, they ignored my protest, and they sent me a second bill and said, now because you're late, you owe $28,000. When the IRS said, you know, says you owe $28,000, a mistake that they made. Now, I could spend some sleepless nights. Except I know the Lord's going to take care of it. You know, He's even bigger than the IRS. Did you know that? Sometimes we forget that. And the Lord says to His servants, fear not. I will save you. Fear not. I am with you. Oh, when we are facing situations this week that are striking terror to our heart, we wonder, how am I going to survive? What am I going to do? And we start getting into this whole, you know, panic because we seem to be overwhelmed by the circumstances of this present-day society of which we have so little control. hear the words of your master, who is more than that. For Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant really doesn't know the master's will, but I call you friends. Hear the word of the one who has called you a friend. He's saying, fear not, I will save you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. And may the Lord bring to you the consciousness of his presence to dispel the uncertainties and the fears of this age in which we live. Father, we thank you for your word this day. The word of comfort, the word of strength. And Lord, may we put our trust completely in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The key to the text and the message is to the servants of God. Now, if you're not a servant of God, let me tell you something. You've got every reason in the world to be panicked, and I don't blame you. And you know, you can just go on living in fear, total fear, and that's justifiable fear, because we're living in a fearsome age. You don't know that nut behind you on the freeway that's doing those crazy things and honking at you, and you turn and shake your fist. You don't know, but he's going to put a bullet through your window. Lot to fear in this stupid age in which we're living if you're not a servant of God. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to try and live without serving him, without having turned the mastery of my life over to him and to his will, because then he's responsible to take care of me. And I would encourage you today, just turn the mastery of your life over to him. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you. He's saying, let me take the reins. Let me begin to guide you. And when the Lord is at the controls, you don't have to fear. When the Lord is on your side, you don't have to fear. And if you're filled with fear and uncertainty and anxieties over the future, then turn your life over to him. And then the text applies to you because you have become a servant of God. You can go back to the prayer room, and the pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you this morning. God bless you, and may his hand be upon your life, and may you not lose the sense and the consciousness of his presence with you. Fear not, I am with you, and may you not lose that awareness this week as you face the different vicissitudes that you'll come up against. Walk with him.